I'd like to draw your attention this morning for a little while in the next verse that we have in the Epistle to the Hebrews. The Epistle to the Hebrews and chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. Verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, the section that we have been looking at in this portion of the 10th chapter, there is a little theme there all on its own. Of course, it is linked with a major theme as well, where there are appeals to the Christian community. And the apostle, the writer here, often had to make these appeals. And these appeals, remember, are made to Christian people. And they had many problems in doctrine, behavior, and all sorts of things. And so that's every now and again you had these precious letters. And we hope that they responded to the recommendations made in the letters. But they're not letters for that time only. But they are letters in the inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word of God for us today as well. And there are three, and we're on the third today. May I just remind you of them, the threefold exhortation. In verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That is related to faith, our devotional life, to faith. And then in verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now, it should be read, let us hold fast the profession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. That verse is in relation to hope. So we have faith and we have hope. Now then we come to verse 24. And let us consider one another to provoke or to stir unto love and to good works. And that verse is in relation to love. And so you see that the reading I had this morning is very much married to the thought that we have here. An appeal to faith in the Christian, to exercise his faith. An appeal to hope, to keep his hope shining. And an appeal to love, to keep his love well exercised. And then we have a little word, consider, here. When I come to my text. And consider here could be rendered, nothing wrong with consider, but thoughtful attention, that is our due consideration, our thoughtful attention. Now it is linked with chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, so it's speaking to Christians, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider, that is, give thoughtful attention, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. So he's linking with chapter 3, verse 1. He wants us there to give our diligent thought, our attention to the person of our Savior, our high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Using the same word again, he says, give that same consideration that you give to him, to one another. That's really the appeal. The same consideration. In fact, it's a bounden duty to consider not only our high priest, but to consider also the brethren, the corporate body of Christ. Now, that's the general background for that little area of that little theme that we have there. So we come to the first part of the verse 24, and I'd like to give it a title. The consideration of God's pleas. God that is pleading. God is pleading with your heart, and he's pleading with my heart. God is pleading with our hearts. And so this is what he has to say. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now we looked at the word consider. It's thoughtful consideration and diligent consideration. And the word provoke is a strange word. It can be rendered stir. Now, in another part of the scripture, in the book of Acts, it talks about the Jews stirring stirring against the Christians. Now, that is the word, but the word here is used in a much more beautiful way than stirring against the Christians by the Jews. It's rather stirred for something that is good. Now, we all know how to stir, don't we? We say to our children sometimes, when there is a row brewing between one child and another, and you say to perhaps the elder child sometimes, or the younger, and you say, now stop stirring. Now we know what we mean exactly, don't we? Stop stirring. Stop provoking this one into a kind of state. But here it's the same word, but it's a lovely stirring, a beautiful one. The stirring the Christian does. Stirring us to love and to good works. And the question arises here, well, why? Why does the writer here require that it should be so? Well, it is because there are signs that there is a weakening in the bonds of Christian fellowship in this Hebrew Christian community, and I'm sure with countless churches afterwards, a weakening in the bonds of Christian fellowship, resulting then from a deficiency of that love which unites them in Christ Jesus. So you might say that there was a kind of a laxity, that love was wearing thin. It was rather a strained love, and that was because that their Christian fellowship wasn't what it ought to be. And so he says, well, what can you do? Well, stir one another. Stir one another unto love and to good works. Get cracking, he says. That is, worry people with it. Worry in the nice sense. Not in the nasty sense, but go to them and stir them unto love and good works. It is a desire here. Now, what is this love? Now, in one of the commentaries that I was reading, I saw an interesting connection. Connections that I've used other connections to this kind of thing in the parts of Scripture, but this one I had never, although it's well known to us. And I'd like you to look at the portion of the Scripture. It's the first epistle of John in chapter 4. And beginning from about, I think it's from about verse 7, if I'm correct. First epistle of John, chapter 4. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. Now, I don't want to dwell on that, but there is a wealth there. The heart of the gospel is God's love. That's true. Despite what we are, the heart of the gospel is God's love. And it's because he loved the world. Yes, as it was, he sent his only begotten Son into the world. The law he gave us, although it seems hard, was the law of love. To love God and to love one another. And because of our sin, we couldn't do it. And so he enters our hearts and invades us with redeeming love, which you'll see shortly in this chapter, in order that we might learn to love. Love whom? Love God and love one another. It's a beautiful cycle of this great theme of God. Verse 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, when I was looking at these verses, I was deeply moved in my spirit at the next verse. I've read it. Well, when you say hundreds, thousands, what do we mean? Just let the word many suffice. I've read it. I was deeply moved in my spirit. We could know a great deal, very good, and we should know our doctrines, very good. We could know the Sermon on the Mount, very good. We could know so many, many things. And yet, here is a verse that is such a testing one. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. Frightening, my friends. All my faithfulness, all our preaching, all our singing, all that, he that loveth not hasn't got a clue what God is like. Knoweth not God. Why? For God is love. Then I ask, what kind of love? Is it a deep love? Is it a great love? And the verses go on to say, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So he wants dead things like us to live, things that are under the shadow of death and the condemnation of death as well. All that, he sends his Son into this world that we might live. In this was manifested the love of God, that he does the greatest thing that could possibly be, to risk his Son to a vicious world. Then verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. You may have the word atonement, various words saying virtually the same thing. Here is a very rich word, in that the anger of God because of our sin is removed. Why? Because Jesus Christ has appeased him. It is the righteousness of Christ that appeases God. It is the fulfillment of the payment of our unrighteousness that appeases God, not anything we have done. And so, the complete work of Christ, propitiation, he propitiates, he makes peace, so that the wrath of God is turned aside from us who are in Christ Jesus. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then comes the crunch again. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. There's no option, is there? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now then, here is this stirring to remind us that if we do not love, we do not know God. And where does this, well, in what direction do we love? Well, this chapter doesn't let us off the hook in any way. It tells us, you see, if a man say, I love God. That's verse 20, same chapter. If a man say, I love God, and is able to pray well, and to preach well, and to speak well, and to say many things that are good. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? 'Tis very searching. But there we are. That's how it is. And this is what is told to us here, that we should provoke one another. Harass, if you like. Stir these lovely embers. Do you remember this beautiful hymn? You'll probably sing it in a minute. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. When the Prince of Life, our ransom, shed for us his precious blood, who his love will not remember, who can cease to sing his praise, he can never be forgotten throughout heaven's eternal days. Then in 1 Peter 1 verse 22, something very similar again. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart. Half-heartedly? No. Fervently. See to it that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently. So we are told to stir or to provoke one another unto love and to good works. Now then, love is the bedrock there, you see, of all these glorious things. And so when we have captured in the spiritual imagination of our hearts the loveliness of the love of God, and there has been an invasion of grace and an invasion of love in our hearts, then, you know, we understand the rest of it, unto love and unto good works. Not just, you know, trying to gain salvation by good works, by grace I say through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, but good works that are the inevitable results of love. When love floods your hearts, you want to embrace a person. When love floods your hearts, you want to do them good. When love floods your hearts, love divine, all loves excelling. This is the miracle that can happen. And this happens on a great, this is to be always true. But when revival comes, it is a flood of love that comes. And it is a remarkable thing. Let the love of God be shed abroad in your hearts, which produce beautiful works, good works. And that's Psalm 122. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good all round. Why? Because what is in the house of the Lord our God, my Saviour, my God of love. I told you a few weeks ago, and my wife was in Bible College, Ridgelands Bible College, just joined with another just now, but at that time it was a separate Bible college. She was there, she'd gone back there for one of their anniversary days, and we had a close friend called Jean Harding, who worked in southern Sudan in very difficult circumstances with the Dinka people. And she had sleeping sickness and died, was buried that day. And the principal just said this word. I know I told you, but I can tell you every Sunday for that matter. She left a very remarkable impression upon somebody we had in our house the last time we saw her, a person very opposed to the things of truth, and he just couldn't get over this person. And this is how Mrs. Hooker, the principal, described her. Wherever Jean went, she left the savour of Christ. It is so easy when we go to a place to leave a nasty taste. But wherever Jean went, she left the savour of Christ. Why? Just because of this, nothing of herself. Just because of this, as we stir one another unto love and to good works. Now that's one thing. Now the congregation of God's people, the verse 25 is really linked with it. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another as ye see the day approaching. Now then, let's take that first part. He says that vital Christian love is demonstrated in the mutual concern of the Christian community. Let me read you this sentence. It will be found that not only does love promote fellowship, but also that fellowship stimulates love. Love promotes fellowship, and fellowship stimulates love. An example that I know you all know, but it doesn't matter. Rather than be a long time on that, I just give it in an illustration we are familiar with. An old Welsh preacher called Philip Jones, not so very old either, just say in the century, Philip Jones. And he had a lovely illustration regarding fellowship, and it's a time when we had coal fires. Do you remember them? And he didn't have his visual aids, I'm sure, but he asked his people to imagine a coal fire and to take the tongs. And one burning coal right in the heart of the fire, he takes out of the fire and he holds it there for a while. It belongs to the fire. It belongs to that fireplace. It belongs. But it neglects the fellowship. And what happens to this lump of coal? Before long, the flames that are flickering on it, the flames of love and of grace and of mercy, they die down. It's still quite hot and red in parts. The red dulls and becomes grey. And ere long, it becomes cold. That's a description of a backslider, if you like. It becomes cold. But it belongs to the fire. So what do? You put him back amongst his brothers and sisters. And it is amazing how an old coal like that rekindles rapidly. How it rekindles. And once again burns brightly amongst his fellow little lumps of coal. Fellowship is like that. Let me read you that sentence now. It will be found that not only does love promote fellowship, but also that fellowship stimulates love. And especially if we are bearing the principles in mind that we stir one another unto love, and that we also, in doing that, stir one another into good things, to kind things, to gracious things, and to loving things. There can be nothing like a loving church. And then lastly, the consummation of God's purposes. There is something else to bear in mind here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Now, we're frail little creatures, and I'm sure, possibly anyway, the writer had something like this in mind. You know, when sometimes we leave our children to play at home, and I say, be good now, be careful, don't do anything that's dangerous, and lots of do nots, and lots of what you've got to do, and we won't be very long, your father or mother and I are going for a little walk, and then we'll be back. And very often children start off immediately on mischief of some kind or another. But as they see the time approaching when their parents are expected home, there is a desperate clearing up and tidying up. And I think the most frightening thing that I ever had was we used to play Little House with our grandfather clock. Now that sounds ridiculous. But you could take the top off, climb on two chairs, and take the casing where the face of the clock is, and we used to put it on the floor and play a Little House, go in and out through this door. And so we knew they were coming back at about 9:30, so we struggled to put this thing back, and we got it back, and the clock began to strike and strike and strike and strike and strike, and we both went on our knees and said, please Lord, stop this awful clock from striking. It did stop, because it was bound to stop sooner or later, because the weight got down to the bottom. I don't know what we did to it. Because we saw the hour approaching. Point made? Because we saw the hour approaching. Maybe we shall have many a revival, God willing. But nevertheless, they'll have to be very quick, won't they? Because I think in all our hearts we can see the hour approaching. There is that element as well. The hour approaching. And as ye see the day approaching. Now what day is this? It is the day of God. Now this is what the day of God contains. It contains the second coming of Jesus Christ in glory. Real and physical and glorious. To gather his church to himself. What a wonderful day. Out of her afflictions and her sorrow. And her persecution and her suffering. And all those things. Here he comes, the bridegroom himself, to receive his bride. Glorious, glorious day. We can see the coming of our glorious, wondrous Lord. And so the church should always be ready. Always be ready. Not in idleness waiting. Not in sin living. But in love promoting. And in good works delighting. And in glorifying God continuing. As we see the day approaching. That's part of it. Also a part of these final things that we call the day of God is the day of judgment, where we shall have the general assembly and the great day of God, and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all our deeds shall be made known. And we know that this will be true. There is an hour when I must look on one eternity, and nameless woe or blissful life my endless portion be. That is, nameless woe beyond the description, or blissful life my endless portion be. To a great degree we are able to say whether we are the children of God by the work of grace in our heart. It is confirmed the more in the Johannine proof that we are walking in the light and that we endure to the end. But the final proof is in the heart of God. The final proof is there. And nameless woe or blissful life, my endless portion be, whether we shall be with him forever or depart from me, cursed, I never knew you. The day of God. And yet still in that day, who can separate the time? It's impossible. These things are the things of eternity. The day of Christ. Yes, you might say, I am a Christian. Rightly so. And the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. And praise the Lord for that. Assurance of salvation. Then there is the day of Christ, which is still the day of God. We, the Christian, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And in the first epistle to the Corinthians, we are told of rebukes and rewards. Now then, let's be clear on this. We will be in heaven because of redemption alone. Nothing is added, nothing taken away from that. That remains always the same. But the day of Christ for the Christian is an assessment of what we have been from the day we received the grace of Christ in our hearts to the day we were called home to glory. And that span of our life is assessed whether we built on the great foundation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the quality of the things that we did, and we shall be exposed before heaven. It is an assessment that will be there. I don't know what the rebukes are. I don't know what the rewards are. Nothing will take away from our position in glory. Nothing will take away from redemption that is in Christ alone. But it is a sobering and a salutary thing. George Whitefield used to put it like this when he had a pretty tough time sometimes. And people said, why don't you defend yourself? And he would say like this, the day will reveal it. Wonderful, you see. The day will reveal it. Now the day will reveal the things that we have done that are wrong and we're ashamed of. And also things we do not expect thanks for them on this earth. Doesn't matter. The day will reveal it. And he will assess us for what we are. So, as we see the day approaching, then what shall we do, Lord, as we see the day approaching? This is what we shall do. Let us consider. Let us give thoughtful attention. Let us consider one another to provoke, to stir unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Jesus, this is the Wesley hymn. Jesus, thine all victorious love shed in my soul abroad, then shall my feet no longer rove, rooted and fixed in God. Oh, that in me the sacred fire might now begin to glow, burn up the dross of base desire and make the mountains flow. Oh, that it now from heaven might fall and all my sins consume. Come, Holy Ghost, for thee I call. Spirit of burning, come. Refining fire, go through my heart. Illuminate my soul. Scatter thy life through every part and sanctify the whole. My steadfast soul from falling free, shall then no longer move, while Christ is all the world to me, and all my heart's is love. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we thank thee that we are able to come to thee at the close of this service, and pray that it will not be the close of the message. We ask you, Lord, that it might continue in our minds and our hearts and our lives, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.